Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 for the text of our lesson. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I have been studying from time to time with some young men, teenagers here in Mountain Home. I enjoy that. And they seem to enjoy it. I think they enjoy more when Sandy fixes some sweets for them, but nonetheless, they seem to enjoy getting together for the study. And they're preparing for what they're going to do with their lives, and I enjoy hearing them tell about that. One of them has his sights set on getting into the Naval Academy, and there are some specific things that he has to do over the next year and a half in order to qualify to an appointment to the Naval Academy. And knowing this young man, I think that he will make careful preparation and has a chance to have that high honor of being appointed to one of the nation's military academies. And another young man has his eyes set on becoming a United States Marine. And so he's doing the things that he has to do in order to qualify to get into the Marine service. And so I enjoy seeing them do this and enjoy seeing the fact that they have goals that they have set for themselves, and these are good goals, and I hope that they achieve those goals, and they're making the necessary sacrifices in order to achieve those goals. It's always refreshing to see young people that have those good attitudes. And of course, right now, all they can think of is life itself. And they have life in front of them. Some of us have most of our lives already behind us. But they have their lives, hopefully, in front of them many years to think about the things that they will do on this earth. And yet, there's something that they need to prepare for and that we all must prepare for, and that is for our destiny. We all will have a destiny to spend somewhere, and we need to be prepared for what that destiny should be, and we need to take the necessary time and make the necessary effort in order to make sure we are prepared for that destiny. So we want to put before us then the question of what is our destiny. There's nothing that is more important than preparing for our destiny. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, Jesus himself said, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." If those young men achieve all of their goals of this life, and if others in this audience achieve all kinds of goals, become wealthy and have much happiness in this life, and yet in the process we lose our souls, we would have lost everything that's worth anything in the long run. So we need to prepare for our destinies. What is your destiny? Well, let's begin by talking about where we are right now. Obviously, we're all alive. We're in life. And so there's some things about life that we need to understand when we talk about what our destiny is. We need to understand, first of all, that this life is so brief. To young people, it seems to go on and on and on. But those are my age and older, and life seems to have already gone by so quickly. And you can't believe that we're as old as we are and how much of life has gone by already, and life that cannot be redone. We can repent of the things that we did wrong, but we cannot make up for lost time. We cannot redo those things. We need to have before us the understanding that life is a very brief thing. In Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist put it this way: "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. To the east of Palestine was first the Syrian desert and then the great Arabian desert. And the east wind, if you read the Old Testament, when you read about the east wind, you're reading of something that was a curse. When the wind came from the east, it brought heat and it brought dryness. And there were lots of lilies, wildflowers, out in the field in Palestine. And the east wind would come in, bringing with it the hot, dry desert. And it would just, in a day, kill all of those wildflowers. And where there had once been beautiful wildflowers, beautiful green pasture, now all had turned brown. The flowers were gone just in a day. That's what the east wind would accomplish. Nobody would ever remember where any particular blade of grass or any particular wildflower was. Its place would remember it no more. And that is the sad commentary by the inspired psalmist on our lives. Our lives are so very brief. They're so soon over. And then our children will remember us. Our grandchildren have less of a memory of us. And our great-grandchildren may never even know we existed, except we're somebody that's in their genealogy back there. And that's all there is to it. The place remembers it no more. And we need to recognize that people get all wrapped up in here and now, and in this life. Life is so very, very brief. And life is so very, very uncertain. We never know from one day to another if we'll live to see the morrow. James chapter 4, our text, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. All we make plans for the future. This is what we're going to do in business. And we're going to have these great accomplishments in business. We're going to set aside savings. And then we're going to retire and live for a long time and enjoy all of this money we made. And all of these plans never may come to fruition. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know whether any of those business plans will come about. And it doesn't have to be a crash of the stock market, although of course that could and does take place. But all kinds of things can happen over which we have absolutely no control whatsoever. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like the fog on the river. Go out in the early morning fishing on the river, you can't see where you're casting for all the fog. But just in a little while in the summertime, the hot sun comes up, burns off the fog, and it's gone. Where did it go to? Well, it just disappears. And that's the way our lives are. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, there are those in the audience that have connection with the military. I have two sons who are in the military. Lynn and Janet have a son in the military. And we understand that they have been in harm's way repeatedly and may be in harm's way again. They go through things that they understand very, very well. That life is so uncertain, life can be so very brief, but the rest of us need to understand the same thing, that this life is a life that is uncertain and brief at the very best, and there's no second chance. When this life is over, then we've used up all of our opportunities to make our lives right with the Lord, and we'll not have a chance to come back and to make up for a life that was not spent in the way that the Lord wants us to spend that life. There are those who believe in reincarnation. Of course, that's nonsense. In fact, we're going to introduce a passage later on that shows the nonsense of reincarnation. And then there's those of the premillennial persuasion who believe that when Christ comes again, you'll set up a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, and then the gospel will be preached, the folks will have the opportunity to make up for what they failed to do when they lived their life upon this earth. But that's not true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things," notice carefully please, "the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to be judged by the way that we've lived in the short time that the Lord gives us to live upon this earth, as a time when he finds out whether we are those who will spend eternity with him, whether we have done those things that will bring about his grace that will bring about our salvation and the hope of eternal life, we fail to take advantage of that short span that we have upon this earth, then we've wasted the opportunities given us by the Lord, and those opportunities will never be given again. And one thing is certain. You know, we have the old saying, there's two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, whether taxes are certain or not, in the U.S. they are, and I guess in most every place else they are, but one thing I know is certain, that is death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed a man to die once, and after this, the judgment. There's, by the way, the passage, one passage that shows us that the doctrine of reincarnation is not true. You just die one time. And after that, you face the Lord in judgment. There's only one time that we face death, but we all have to face that. There's only one way that we can possibly not face the certain to death. And that, of course, if Jesus comes again while we're alive upon this earth, then those, His saints, are still alive, will be called up to meet Him in there. But if Christ does not come while still we have life upon this earth, then we will die. You and I will die. That's something that is certain. We don't know how long we're going to live on this earth. We don't know whether we'll live past tomorrow. We don't know whether we'll live to see a new day. But we know that we're going to die. Even as those who have gone before us have died, we also face the surety of death. Now then, as we talk about destiny, then we have to talk about what follows this life. Many are only concerned with here and now. Only concerned with this life. But really, our destiny is what follows this life. So what does follow this life? Well, after this life, when the body is dead and committed to the ground, the spirit that is made in the likeness of God lives on. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about death. Actually, in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about old age in a very poetic way. Extreme old age, where everything is an ache and a pain, and there's nothing pleasant about life. And then he says, as he brings to a close that the discussion, the poetic discussion of extreme old age, concerning death itself, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends teach that man does not have a soul, we just are a soul. That we're like the little dog Rover. When we die, we're dead all over. And we don't have a spirit that lives on. But of course, this is one of a number of passages that teach that that is not true. But rather, when we die, the body does decay and return to the earth as it was. Dust we are, to dust we shall return, as God told Adam. But we have a spirit that is made in the image of God. And that spirit that's in the image of God will return to God who gave it. And then, of course, there is the time while the Lord is not yet returned, but we are dead and our spirits are somewhere. Now, where is that? Well, the only passage that I know of that says very much about what happens after we die and before the judgment is a story that the Lord told in Luke chapter 16, beginning to verse 19. And I'm going to briefly reiterate that story. I'm not going to read all of the passage, but if you want to read it, it begins in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16 and goes to the end of the chapter. I've only noted through verse 26 on here because that gets all that we wanted to get across in this lesson. But you remember in the story that Jesus told him, before I tell the story, if you read commentaries, most all of them say this is a parable. It actually does not possess the characteristics of a parable. A parable, by definition, is a story about something in the material realm with which people are familiar that illustrates a lesson in the spiritual realm. Now, this is not a story about anything in the material realm. It's a story about something in the spiritual realm. And it's not a story about anything that people are familiar with. The only reason I know anything about what is talked about in this passage is because this passage is there and tells us something about it. So I don't believe this is a parable. But even if it is, parables are about things that could have happened, though they did not happen. So whatever is portrayed here is something that could have happened, whether it did or not. I believe it did happen. I believe this is an actual story of an actual occurrence that Jesus is talking about, and I do not believe that it's a parable. But again, it doesn't make any difference as far as our understanding of the lesson. But there was a certain rich man, and he fared sumptuously. He ate plenty every day of the finest possible food. He was like Americans. If the restaurant wasn't just exactly the way he wanted, he would not go back there again. And if he had to wait more than 10 minutes to get get his order. Well, I'll never go to that place again. I won't leave a tip. You know, everything was just great. Had all the food he wanted and the best kind of food and that every day. And he dressed gorgeously, had nice clothes. Everything was great. But there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate and was a beggar. And he would have been glad to get the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but nobody gave to him. The rich man didn't hurt Lazarus, he just didn't pay any attention to him. He didn't do anything to help him. But both of the men died, and I want us to see, this is the Lord's primary point, that after death their fortunes were exactly reversed. It just says of the rich man that he died and was buried. Now, nothing said about anything as far as good for his spirit. His body was buried. He doesn't even say that Lazarus was buried as far as his body. But it says he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, which of course to a Jew would indicate that he was in the realm of the blessed, because certainly Abraham, the great father of the Jewish nation, was one who was in the realm of the blessed. And it says the rich man, being in torments and in Hades, that is, in the realm of the dead. Now, we'll show you later why I say this is the realm of the dead. And it includes both the torments and also paradise. Lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And said, Father Abraham, just have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come here and just touch that to my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. So that man who did not fulfill his obligation to God and his fellow man in this life, in afterlife, though he had things wonderful here, after this life, he's in a place where his spirit is tormented. But Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, in a place that is called paradise. Now here's the reason I call this paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said to him, that is the thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So don't forget this fact. And by the way, that word paradise means a garden. It's the term that was used by the Jews in the Greek language to describe the Garden of Eden, a beautiful place where God dwelt and where the blessed dwell. And so when those who are blessed of God, as Jesus, of course, and as the thief on the cross, when they die, their spirits go to a place that is called paradise. But notice there was a great gulf, a great abyss between the two that no one could cross over. And so there's no going from the bad place to the good place. That doesn't happen. There's no such thing as purgatory that somebody can pray your spirit out of or pay your spirit out of. There's no crossing between torment and paradise. A great gulf fixed there. That we know that from verse 26. And besides all this, this is Abraham speaking to the rich man. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there to us. Now then, this place called torment was in Hades, as we've already seen, but Hades is just the name, the general name for the abode of the dead. First of all, here's the torment where the rich man was. But then Hades is also where Jesus' spirit went, and where the spirit of the thief on the cross went. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is speaking, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, that's the prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the psalmist says, for you, David is the psalmist, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus' spirit went to paradise, but that's in Hades. So this word Hades just means the realm of the dead. It's where the spirits of those who are dead go, whether it is to paradise where the blessed are, or whether it's to torment where those who have not fulfilled their obligation to God are. But everyone, when we die, our bodies go back; they decay and go back to the ground, but our spirits go someplace to await the morn of the resurrection. If we have been obedient to the Lord, then our spirits go to paradise, and there, in a place that is blessed, we await the morn of the resurrection. But those who are not ready for the Lord, those who do not obey the Lord, their spirits go to a place that is called torment, also in the realm of Hades, and there's no crossing between the two. There's a great gulf fixed between them. Now then, but there's coming a day In which fact, I want to back up and look at that on our chart. There's coming a day, the judgment day, in which all who are in the realm of the dead are going to be raised from the dead. This is called the great day. In Jude verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. There have been great days in history. See, December 7th, 1941. Now, those of us who are old enough to remember those things, actually, I was not alive at that time, but December 7th, 1941 is Pearl Harbor Day. It's when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and we were launched into World War II. There's a day that's in the memory of most people in this audience that was even a more awful day than that, isn't there? September the 11th, 2001. And of course, the 10th anniversary of that coming up in just a week. And that was also, although December 7, 1941 was called a day that will live in infamy by our president, the even worse day was September the 11th, 2001. A great day in our history, July the 4th, 1776. Those are great days in American history. Remember those as great days. There's coming a day before which all of those days will pale in comparison. They will be as nothing in their importance as compared to this great day that is coming, a day when all of those who were buried at sea, all of those who perished at sea, they're going to be brought forth from the sea and they're going to be raised from the dead. All of those buried in tombs in the earth, they're going to be raised. All of those who were cremated somehow, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God is going to bring their bodies back together and He's going to raise them from the dead. There's coming a day, the great day, the day when all shall stand before the Lord in judgment. Let's just talk a little bit about that day. On that day, as we've said, all shall be raised from the dead. There's the theory of premillennialism that says there's going to be a 1,007 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't know that. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall come forth. Well, hear His voice and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In 1 hour, everyone who's ever lived upon this earth, whether good or wicked, shall be raised from the dead. In that hour, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. All shall be judged on that day. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations, my, what a great day that will be, when all who have ever lived shall be assembled before the Lord Jesus. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. One day, what a great day it will be, when all shall be raised from the dead and all shall stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. I've said repeatedly it will be before Jesus Christ in judgment. The reason I know this is that Jesus Christ Himself says so. In John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So we're all going to be raised from the dead. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. And we're going to receive that judgment which comes. And that judgment will be for eternity. And that will seal our destiny. Now, there are those who reject Jesus Christ now. But He's going to be your judge on the last great day. And now He wants to be your Savior. But at the last great day, He will be the one who will judge you. There are those who do not properly respect His Word now. Do not believe it enough to obey it. Some don't believe it at all. But that Word will be the standard by which we shall be judged on that last great day. In John chapter 12, verse 48, he who rejects Me does not receive My Word, has that which judges him. The Word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You can reject the Word of Jesus Christ now. He will not force you to accept His Word. But one day, that Word will be the standard by which you and I shall be judged. And then, we're going to face eternity somewhere. That's our destiny. Our destiny is not in this life. Our destiny is not even in the time that we spend as spirits in the realm of the dead. Our destiny is eternity somewhere. Of that day of judgment, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 33, we saw the introduction of the fact that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. But the end result is shown in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. That is your destiny, because you are a person made in the image of God. You have within you a spirit made in God's image, and because of that, even as God is eternal, your spirits will live on in a sense, will exist forever and ever and ever in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. My hope, and I hope your hope, is to spend eternity in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begot us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The hope for all of God's saints is not for 1,000 years or not forever on this earth. The hope for all of God's saints is to live forever and ever in a place that is called heaven. There's not a lot said in the Bible about what heaven is like. It just takes one verse to make the description enough that you and I ought to want to spend eternity there. In Revelation chapter 21, just look at verse 4. Now, Revelation chapters 21 and part of chapter 22 are talking about heaven. But I just want to look at this one verse, Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Those of us, we're studying the book of Revelation now. We know the book of Revelation is symbolic. It's figurative. But here is the figure. A child has stumbled and hurt himself, and he's crying, and his mother picks him up and sets the child on her knee, and she gently wipes away the tears. It's all going to be all right. Everything is okay now. And God's going to take us gently in His arms and wipe away all the tears that we had in this life. And those things will be forgotten. They'll be past. They'll not be anymore. Well, they'll never be brought to mind again. The hardships, the pain, the sickness, the suffering that we endure, all of it won't even be remembered. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. What's the greatest enemy that we have? What is that which robs us of our loved ones? What is that which people fear? What is that which takes away the darling of our lives? The greatest enemy that we have is death. And that death is going to be done away. There will be no more death, no pain, no suffering, no sickness. None of that will be anymore. For the former things shall have passed away. Sin will be past, and all the awful consequences of sin will be no more. Whatever heaven is like, it's a wonderful place where never again will we have a sorrow. Never again will we stand over the lifeless form of a loved one just pleading, "Just say one word more to me. Just one more time. Let me know that you love me." Never again will we stand over the lifeless form of our loved ones. Never again suffer. Never again have a tear. Oh, how I long to go there. That is the goal. That's the hope that God has set before His people. That's your destiny if you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord. But what about those who reject the Lord? What about those who do not live faithfully for the Lord? Well, I just want to look at one verse. There's a number of verses that talk about hell. And the awfulness of hell is just, it's too terrible to imagine. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy." The word destroy does not mean to annihilate. It means to bring it to utter ruin. To who is able to destroy, to bring to utter ruin both soul and body in hell. There is a place called hell. Now, that's another sermon in itself to talk about what hell is like, because the New Testament says quite a bit about hell. And by the way, the one who says the most about it is Jesus himself while he walked upon this earth. But it's a place that is awful beyond our imagination. You think about this. This life is so very, very uncertain. And it's so very, very brief. And we're going to die. Death is certain. Unless Christ comes again, while still we're alive upon this earth, we're going to die. So, is this your destiny? Are all you thinking about is just this life and what we can have now? Don't we realize how uncertain it is that we even live to see tomorrow? Don't we realize how brief this life is and how certain death is? And there's something else we need to think about. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. What a great day that will be. All the billions who've ever lived upon the face of the earth will be there. But you know the thing that is the most sobering to remember? For me it is the fact that I'm going to be there. And for you it ought to be the fact that you're going to be in that great throng. Stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment on that great, great day when all shall be judged. And eternity is so very long. Everything in this life is brief and it's over. But eternity is that which has no end. It stretches on and on without any ending whatsoever. And we're going to spend either eternity in heaven or in hell. A place that is too wonderful to imagine or a place that is too horrible to contemplate. That's our destiny. To spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And that destiny will be determined by, have I believed in Jesus Christ? Have I obeyed His Word? There may be somebody in the audience today who needs to make your life right with the Master. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing number 263. If your life has been spent